Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text is our gospel reading, which I've already read. Please be seated. It is always a happy coincidence when the fourth Sunday of Easter falls on Mother's Day, because we get this little illustration from Jesus about a woman who gives birth and who, after holding her child, forgets the pain of childbirth because that little baby, that little bundle of joy, has been born into the world. The scriptures are quite clear that the vocation of motherhood is one to be honored. It falls under the jurisdiction of the fourth commandment. St. Paul even writes that women are saved through childbirth. There's been a lot of debate about what that section of Paul means, but we ought to take this as pointing first and foremost to our Lord Jesus Christ, who for us was born of woman in order to take on our sins and to be our Savior. And so on this day, as the world bids us to honor our mothers, I call upon you as Christians to make this a full-time vocation, to honor your mother whom the Lord has given to you. Now to our text. Today, the fourth Sunday of Easter, as I mentioned, marks a shift in the season, really a shift in the entirety of the church year. We're nearing the end of what is called by church theologians the semester domini, or the half of the church year that focuses especially on the saving work of Jesus Christ exhibited in his incarnation, in his birth, his death, his resurrection, and finally his ascension into heaven. While we still have a few weeks left of this part of the church year, our gospel readings are preparing us for the semester ecclesia. That is, the half of the church year that focuses on the life of the Christian church here on earth, as we live our Spirit-led lives in light of our baptism in the name of the triune God. We can see this shift most clearly in the words of Jesus that opened our gospel lesson for today. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. We do well here to remember that Jesus spoke these words in the upper room on the night on which he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion. This means that these words most pointedly, at least in the context, apply to what the disciples would experience over the next several hours. Soon he would be arrested. He would be dragged before various judges for kangaroo court trials, crucified under Pontius Pilate, and buried. A little while, and they would see him no longer. But this little while that the disciples would not see Jesus is just that. It is no more than a little while. The period of separation from our Lord is not permanent. Jesus had laid the groundwork for these words of comfort. Three times during his ministry, St. Luke records that Jesus foretells of his death and resurrection. With these words, he reminded them that the rest in the tomb would be brief. They would see him again just as he promised. Having observed the Lord's death and resurrection, however, the church, by placing this particular reading before us today, wants us to take Christ's words for our own comfort, too. This is the shift in the Easter season that we spoke of earlier. We are to think of the first little while as referring to the time after Christ's ascension, the time in which we now live. And the second little while refers to his promised return. And it seems that if we look at the rest of the scriptures, that the Lord also has this idea in mind as well. Consider what our Lord inspired the apostle to write in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Jesus here is called the coming one, and the apostle tells us that he will not delay. In yet a little while, he says, and he will come. Your friends in Christ, we cannot live perpetually in the height of Holy Week and Easter, and our Lord knows this. With the words, a little while, he acknowledges this period in which we now live. He acknowledges that our suffering in this life is real. No husband would belittle the suffering of her bride in childbirth and labor, at least if he knows what's good for him. And God also does not belittle the suffering of his bride as she suffers in this life either. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of how our Heavenly Father sees your suffering in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." The psalmist in the Old Testament also speaks of the Lord seeing our suffering in Psalm 10. He begins with the question we so often ask in our own suffering today. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" As the psalmist goes on to lament the wickedness that he sees and experiences, he rushes towards the only possible conclusion that can be reached. He says, "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account'? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." In the midst of trouble, our eyes, which are blinded by our sins and the sins of the world, do not see God or do not look for him where he has promised to be. And yet, the psalmist assures us that God does indeed see. He sees your cancer. He sees the abuse that you've suffered. He sees the hardship that you face at work or in school. He sees it, and he takes it into his hands, the psalmist says, the very same hands that were nailed to the cross for you. This means that we ought to view Jesus' fulfillment of the promises of the first little while in the tomb as the down payment and guarantee that the little while in which we right now are living is just that. A little while. The Greek word for a little while is micron, as in microscopic. Compared to the everlasting joy of eternity, the suffering of this life is microscopic. This is why Jesus uses the example of a woman in labor here. Is the pain of childbirth even worth comparing to the joy of holding that beautiful newborn baby in your arms? St. Paul writes in Romans 8, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is the advantage that we have as Christians, seeing the fulfillment of God's many promises in his word. But this is also the advantage of a long life in the Christian faith. You who have been Christians for decades can think of a time when the Lord brought you through some extreme difficulty, and I say that without reservation. Perhaps it was poverty, illness, or even the loss of someone that you dearly love. For our family, I can think of a couple of very rough parts of our lives when it seemed like we might not make it. In seminary, we were down to just one income, and Andrea was teaching at a Lutheran school, not making very much money, and along came Naomi. Looking back, I still don't know how we made it, but the Lord carried us through. And again, later on, when we were in Vicarage, towards the end of our seminary career, Colin was born with a severe infection that almost took his life. And yet, the Lord preserved him. These times of trial are echoes of this little while that our Lord speaks of in our gospel reading. As the psalmist says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." The afflictions of this life are slight compared to the joy that is to come that will come to us in eternity. But even as we suffer in this life, even if those sufferings are not alleviated in a timely manner, even if they are not alleviated before we close our eyes in death, we may cling to our Lord's word that is given to us through the Apostle Peter for today. We are sojourners and exiles in this world. This means that our citizenship is not here, but it is in the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we lose our possessions, our health, or our loved ones, Christ is there to remind us that He is sufficient for us. St. Paul says of such suffering, "Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God uses the suffering of this life to bring us nearer to Himself. In fact, He joins your suffering to His suffering at the cross, where He sanctifies your suffering and cleanses it with His blood. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, know that your Lord has taken note of the suffering of this life, the suffering that you experience, even the suffering that no one else sees. For but a little while, you will suffer. Jesus says so. But take heart, He says. In His suffering and death, He has overcome your suffering and death. And in a little while, you will see Him face to face, where He will forever relieve you of the sufferings of this life and wipe away every single tear from your eyes. On that day, you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In the meantime, for just a little while longer, remember that Christ, your good shepherd, who is raised from the dead, is with you in this valley of the shadow of death. You need fear no evil, for He is with you, even now, through His word and His blessed sacraments. Alleluia! Christ is risen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.